I'd ask you again to turn to that passage that Pastor Bart read earlier, Luke chapter 15. A very important principle, some might think the most important principle to interpret the Bible is context. Context. And we are given the context here in verses 1 and 2. Let me read those two verses. "And all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Well, let us again seek God's face in prayer. Well, Father, we again thank you for the privilege we have to worship you, the true and living God. And we pray that by your Spirit and by your Word, you would continue that work that so many believe you have begun. That work that conforms us more and more to Jesus Christ. We pray that you would mold us and shape us using even the hammer and the anvil of your Word. Come, we pray, and show yourself to be that God who indeed hears and answers prayer. Give us a greater sight of Jesus Christ and his glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen. In the year 1651, the ministers of Scotland, the Church of Scotland, drew up a document where they humbly acknowledge their sins. They confess their ignorance of God, their selfishness, their neglect of reading the Bible. They said they had made little conscience of secret humiliation and fasting. They confess the sin that plagued their public ministry, not preaching Christ and the simplicity of the gospel, or preaching Christ, but not that men may know him, but that they may think that we know him well. Preaching of Christ without a brokenness of heart. They confessed their sins, the sins that had plagued their own hearts and their own ministerial labors. And every minister, if he's honest with his own heart and his own ministry, needs to confess sins that plague his heart and his ministry. And certainly one great indictment against most, if not all, gospel preachers is that far too many of us have been able to rightly display and model Christ's love for sinners. We've all fallen short, terribly short, of the glory of Christ's love. Only a few could say, as it was said of Whitfield, "I hardly knew him to go to his sermon without weeping, more or less. And I truly believe his tears were tears of sincerity." It was one who said of Whitfield, "I heard him say in the pulpit, 'You blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourself? Though your immortal souls are upon the verge of destruction, and for you ought to know, you might very well be hearing the last sermon. This might be your last opportunity to find Christ as your Savior.'" It was said of Murray McShane that his hearers believed that he was dying to have them converted. It was Spurgeon who said, "We win by love. We win hearts for Jesus by love, by sympathy with their sorrows, by anxiety lest they should perish, by pleading with God for them with all our hearts that they would not be left to die unsaved." We all need to learn, don't we, to love more like our Savior.
For that love to be learned, we need to come to our Bibles. And certainly one place that we need to come again and again to look at Jesus Christ and see His love is the Gospels. And one great graphic illustration of Christ's love for sinners is found right here in Luke chapter 15. As Pastor Bart reminded us, there are three parables here told by our Lord. They could be likened to precious gems or three priceless diamonds. And you know, I'm sure, if you've ever been in a jewelry store and you wanted to buy a diamond, you know what the jeweler will do. He will take out that diamond and place it against a dark backdrop, perhaps a black velvet pad, so that that diamond will sparkle and shine all the more. And these three parables, these three diamonds, are placed against a very dark backdrop of sin. A slur against Jesus. A sinister complaint against Jesus. It's voiced by His enemies. Here, when they see sinners or tax collectors coming near to Jesus and Jesus welcoming them and eating with them, and they are aghast. And with, I'm sure, ugly frowns and sneers, they said, this man, receives sinners and eats with them. To them, this was scandalous behavior. We Pharisees would never associate with this kind of riffraff. No, we only hang out with well-behaved and well-taught people. But look at this man. He welcomes them. He encourages them. What kind of religious leader could he really be if he associates with tax collectors and with harlots and with uncultured fishermen? We would avoid such people. And Jesus often didn't respond, did he, to the Pharisees? But this time he does. Quickly. He answers his critics with what I call a parabolic apologetic. He's going to defend himself. And the first thing he says is that, I want you to know who I am, and I want you to know what kind of love I have for sinners. And there are at least three or four distinguishing features, I believe tonight I have three of them, three distinguishing features of Christ's love for sinners. And the first distinguishing feature or trait is this. It is a love that is distinguished or marked by an aggressive pursuit. The Pharisees and the scribes had criticized Jesus for welcoming sin. Verse 1, again, that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Jesus, obviously, was quite popular, well-liked among sinners, those scandalous sinners, the tax collectors, and the verb tense that Luke uses here points to a habit, a pattern. They kept on coming. They kept on gathering to hear him. And don't for a moment think that Jesus was passive. He's not simply waiting for sinners. I mean, that's what they focus upon. They don't like what they see. But really, the Pharisees miss the boat, don't they? Jesus says, I'm not passively waiting for them. I'm aggressively pursuing them. You Pharisees haven't critiqued me rightly or accurately. I'm going after sinners. They're coming to me, but I'm pursuing them. And he gives us those first two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, to describe his hot pursuit of sinners. Jesus says, I'm like that shepherd who goes after that one sheep. I'm like that woman who lays aside all her other household duties in search of that one lost coin. I'm the great seeker. I'm the one who's pursuing them. It's not so much they're pursuing me. My love for sinners is one that is marked out by a persistent determination to find them. And that's why we see Jesus going into the marketplace. That's why we see Jesus sitting down at tables, eating with sinners. That's why his hands were constantly reaching out and touching the lepers and the blind and the deaf. That's why we see Jesus going from towns and into villages, preaching that the kingdom of God is here. He's seeking sinners. That's why we find Jesus sitting at that well of Samaria there with that woman. He's seeking sinners. And it's not easy to find sinners. You say, what do you mean? They're all around. Well, that's true. But you have to realize this about a sinner. Sinners don't want to be found. They don't want to be found. And most sinners don't know they're lost. Sinners don't want to be found. They're like our first parents, Adam and Eve. You remember what they did after they had sinned. They're not running to God. They're running away from God. They want to get as far away from God as possible. And certainly we see that illustrated, do we not, in the third parable by that prodigal. He's a runaway. He's running from God. That's what every sinner does by nature. They want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christ. If you've ever been lost, maybe in the big dark woods of Michigan or Canada, a shopping mall, you want to be found, don't you? If you've ever been lost, you want to be found. But sinners don't want to be found. When I was in Bible college, there was a huge evangelistic campaign. Some of you might remember it. It was the I Found It campaign. Remember that? Well, there's something misleading about the very words, I Found It campaign, because God's not lost. The sinners are lost, and they're tragically lost. And they're hopelessly lost. And every one of us would be lost tonight if Jesus Christ wasn't the seeking shepherd. If Jesus wasn't like that woman seeking after that one lost coin. We'd all be lost if Jesus didn't manifest a persistent determination to find lost sinners. His love is an aggressive, pursuing kind of love. But secondly, we can say this about the love of Christ as it comes through in these parables. It is a love that has a personal interest in sinners. There's something very personal, isn't there? There's something very individualized about Christ's love. It's not a generic brand, if you want to put it that way. It's not cold. It's not impersonal. It's not playing the number game. It's the one shepherd going after the one sheep. It's the one woman going after the one coin. It's intensely personal, isn't it? It's the one sinner that is rejoiced over, says Jesus. Jesus took time to find the one sinner. That's why you have all of those individuals popping up in the gospel. You have Nicodemus. You have Mary Magdalene. You have Joseph of Arimathea. You have Zacchaeus. You have all of those disciples. We know all their names, all 12 of them. Jesus seeking every one of them. He never loses sight of the one. Of the one. And we hear a lot today, don't we, about mass evangelism. And well, I'm not against mass evangelism. What I do at times find objectionable is that it becomes a number game. Statistics. They lose sight of people. Christ never lost sight of the individual. Look what he says in verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep." My sheep. Verse 22, listen to the father. But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son. You see, it's Christ's love has this personal interest. You're not a statistic. You're not a number. You're a person. You're an individual that he knows. Even if you're unconverted, he knows you. And he loves you as a person. As a person. As an individual. Christ's love for sinners. It's a love of an aggressive pursuit. It's a love of personal interest. Secondly, or thirdly, we could say this about Christ's love as we glean it from this trinity of parables. It's a love of free grace. Someone has noted that from chapter 15 here, verse 1 and following, you have really a mutual attraction. Sinners are attracted to Christ, right? They're coming to him. They drew near to him. They sense in Jesus a different spirit from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were critical of the tax collectors. The Pharisees despised them. The Pharisees avoided them. If the tax collector was walking on this side of the street, the Pharisee would be sure to walk on the other side of the street. He wanted nothing to do with the tax collectors, the publicans. But not Jesus. His heart was open to them. He helped them. And he fed them. He healed them. He taught them. They knew he cared for them. And although that was part of their attraction for Jesus. Fairest Lord Jesus. How could someone not be attracted to Jesus? He's altogether lovely. You can understand why a sinner would be attracted to the perfect God-man. But why would Jesus be attracted to sinners? What is there about the sinner that would attract Jesus? The sinner is vile, isn't he? Yes. The sinner is polluted, is he not? Yes. Why would Jesus be attracted to a sinner? And doesn't Jesus give us a good peek at the sinner here in this parable of the lost son? He's an ingrate. He takes that portion of goods from his father's inheritance, and he takes off into that far country, and he wastes his possessions. He's selfish. He's self-indulgent. He packs his bags and wants nothing to do with dad. And then he sinks himself down into the deep, deep depths of depravity. What attraction is there in that kind of a person? Look at him. In the barren fields, feeding the swine. And that's a picture of a man who has sunk as low as you can sink. He's lost his home. He's lost his reputation. He's lost all of his goods. He's lost his friends. And that's where sin takes you. It takes you further and further away from God. It leaves you in an abandoned state. It leaves you empty. It leaves you all alone. But that son will come home. That son will come home in all of his filth, in all of his stench, in all of his wretchedness. And he doesn't take time to shave. He doesn't clean himself up. He doesn't pick up a little cologne on the way home. Well, he comes home in his stink and his filth. He has nothing, absolutely nothing to commend himself. There's nothing pretty about him. He's a sinner. And the only thing he has is that he has this deep, awful sense of his hopelessness and his lostness. And he knows he doesn't deserve anything from the Father. But he finds favor. He finds the Father's love. And that's a picture of Christ. It is Christ's love. It's not deserved. It's not merited. It's not earned. You can't buy it. It's free. It's free. That's what that word grace. It's free. It's undeserved. And notice how that father lavishes his love upon that returning prodigal. He welcomes him. He kisses him. And again, you have a verb tense that would let us know that he pours his kisses, or he kisses his son again and again and again and again. He embraces his son. He forgives his son, and then he showers his son with gifts. That's love. That's Christ's love. The prodigal son experiences the free grace of Christ's love at its best. But have you ever read this parable of the lost son? And have you ever noticed there's another dimension of Christ's love? Free grace love? It's towards the elder brother. He's angry. He's upset. He can't understand the Father's love of free grace demonstrated to this wretch of a younger brother. And he complains. He's bitter. But what he doesn't realize is that he's lost too. He's lost. You see, a better way to describe the parable would be the parable of the two lost sons. The two lost sons. They're both lost. But only one realizes he's lost. But the Pharisee, who's represented by the elder brother, is lost as well. And how does Christ show his love to the Pharisee? He pleads with him. He pleads with him. Love pleads with his hard-hearted, self-righteous elder brother. Notice verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. You see, Jesus is seeking lost sinners. He's seeking prodigals, tax collector, those kinds of lost sinners. But he's also seeking religious, self-righteous, proud, quote, respectable sinners. And there's a sense in which the love here is even a little bit more amazing. Because remember how the Pharisees had treated Christ. They rejected him. They despised him. They scorned him. But Jesus yearns and he welcomes them in spite of their stubbornness, in spite of their pride, in spite of their arrogance. Both the prodigal son and the elder brother need grace. The love of free grace. The only way to receive forgiveness, the only way you can be reconciled to the Father is by way of Christ's love of free grace. And the prodigal son didn't deserve it. The elder brother didn't deserve it. Both are lost. Both are ill-deserving. But Jesus' love is a love for all sinners. It's an aggressive, pursuing love. It's a love that takes personal interest. It's a love of free grace. But the fourth thing that we can say about Christ's love for sinners is that it comes at a great cost and price. Now, these three parables don't tell us everything about the gospel. Some have called the parables the gospel within the gospel. Well, I don't think that's a true, accurate reflection of these parables. You don't find the atonement in the gospel of the parables. Not in any one of them. You don't find one drop of blood in any one of these parables. As B.B. Warfield puts it, there are many truths which these parables have no power to teach, that are essential to the integrity of the gospel. But with that said, you can't read the parables of the lost sheep or the lost coin or the lost son and not feel something of self-denial, right? Something of a cost to find out which is lost. I had one of the most terrible experiences years ago. On an emotional level, I lost my son. I think he must have been 4 or 5 at the time. It was an air show. And somehow we got split up. And he was lost. And I can never remember being in more of a panic. It was painful. I didn't know where he was. Hundreds and hundreds of people. And I was screaming at the top of my voice, "Landon, where are you?" Well, I found him. But there was a cost in seeking to find my son. There was an emotional anguish and pain for the shepherd to find that sheep. That one lost sheep, he probably had to travel miles and miles of rough terrain, climbing mountains and fording rivers and going through quicksand. It cost him to find the one sheep. That father whose son had left, there's a cost. There's a cost in that father who waits for his son. The pain and the anguish. So you can't read these parables and not feel there's something of a cross casting its shadow over these three parables. And then when you pull together the rest of what the Bible teaches about Christ and His love and His death and His cross, you understand that there was a cost. It was a cost that went far beyond any amount of gold or silver. It cost Jesus His blood. It cost him his life. For him to save a lost sinner, he had to lose his life. He had to lay down his life for the lost. And when you read through the New Testament and you listen to the apostles preaching and you read the epistles, Galatians 2, verse 20, for example, you see that it's the cross that comes into focus as these preachers preach that gospel. That's the key doctrine, the key fundamental truth that they must herald. He loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 5, 8, that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's at the cross that we learn that God so loved the world. It was the great church father Augustine who said, the cross was a pulpit in which Christ preached his love to the world. No greater love than the love found at the cross. It's that mighty redemptive work on behalf of sinners that is the manifestation, the supreme manifestation of God's love. You want to know whether God loves sinners? You could look at the rain. You could look at the sun. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5, there's a manifestation of God's love for sinners in the sending of the rain and the rising of the sun. But the supreme evidence that he loves sinners is the cross. The cross. If you don't know Christ, if you've never had a rendezvous with the cross, you're lost. You're lost. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. That's the good news of the gospel. And when he goes seeking, he finds the lost. There's a real sense of success, isn't there, when you read through these parables. It's not like he comes back home and he doesn't know where that sheep was. No, he's successful. The seeking shepherd finds the lost sheep. That woman finds the lost coin. The prodigal son comes home. Sometimes you hear people say this. Maybe it's true when they're experienced. But they say, nobody loves me. Maybe they have had such a wretched relationship with mom and dad. That's true. I don't know. Nobody loves me. Maybe they don't have any brothers or any sisters. No friend. Nobody loves me. But you can say to any sinner, you're wrong, my friend. You're wrong. There is someone who loves you. Someone who loves you more than any human person could ever love you. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves sinners. He loves them much. We shouldn't be afraid, brethren, to tell any sinner, that Jesus loves them. I didn't say you could tell every sinner that Jesus died for them. That's different. But you can tell any sinner that Jesus loves them. That Jesus loves them. And one manifestation of his love, as we saw tonight, is he pleads with them. He's the seeking Savior. And you're not here by accident. You're here because of God's gracious providence. You're here because he's seeking you. He's seeking you. And when you find Christ, you realize He was seeking me before I found him. He's the great seeker. And I would say to you sinners, those of you who don't know Christ, look what these tax collectors and sinners did. They drew near. They drew near to hear him. And you have come here tonight, really, to hear Christ. To hear Christ. And here's what I want to tell you about Christ. Is that Christ Jesus died for sinners. And if you will have him, he died for you. If you will have him, he died for you. I trust you will experience the deep, deep love of Jesus by believing on him and trusting him as your Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Christ Jesus and his love. And we would even pray that that would prove to be the great attraction for sinners even tonight. That they would see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world, and that they would have personal dealings with him. Oh, grant them faith. Grant them that repentance that would have them leave the far country and come home to the Father. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.